You know where we are and where God has put us in this plan, His plan, as we have progressed through Ezekiel, that God is going to bring human history to a fitting, meaningful, and biblical conclusion. Human history. As He brings all things to conclusion, it will focus upon the presence of Jesus Christ, the second Adam, here on this earth, in the paradise that was lost. There will come that day when all will come and stream by the millions to Jerusalem to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords on this earth. All right, get your Bibles out now and let's go to it then. Turn to the book of Ezekiel, and if you need an outline, Gene will give you one. You will need this for tonight. As you look in Ezekiel chapters, we're going to be working in chapters 43 through 46. The summit of the book of Ezekiel is the return of the glory of God to the new temple. This book began by taking our eyes upon that vision by which Ezekiel was transported to the city of Jerusalem, and where he saw the glory cloud lift up off of the Holy of Holies, go out to the courtyard, across the Kidron Valley, up and over and beyond and out from the Mount of Olives, and there, waiting in heaven, the glory to return to the new temple in the person of Christ upon His return. God will provide in the millennial temple a visible symbol of His presence among His people. This presence among His people is the appropriate, the fitting climax of the book of Ezekiel. Israel's restoration as a nation, when that glory comes and God's presence is known by that visible evidence of His presence. The millennial temple, in the third place here, if you're following your notes, thirdly, the millennial temple will serve as a visible reminder of Israel's relationship to God through His new covenant with Israel. The new covenant passages in Ezekiel and in Jeremiah were addressed to Israel, providing the soteriological or the redemptive base upon which the Abrahamic covenant would come to fulfillment. Detailed instructions were given for the tabernacle under the old covenant. They are recorded in Exodus chapters 25 through 40. Would it not seem fitting that there would be detailed instructions for the new center of worship? I presented to you last Sunday evening some arguments, nine of them, as to why I understand this temple in Ezekiel 40 through 48, that it is an actual temple. It's not some idealized picture of the church age. It would make absolutely no sense with that kind of paradigm placed over it. It's not a model for idealized church life. What do you do? I guess maybe you could say the kitchens at the four corners. Maybe that's a picture of the way that, I don't know, have at it. Can I play the role of just a little imagineering here? The kitchens at the four corners of the temple itself. Here is a picture of how God wants us to come into His presence, bringing the sacrifices of praise which are prepared in the kitchens of our heart. I mean, that's the way I guess you would take that if you handle this idealized temple as something along that line. Now, what we will do then through chapters 43 to 46 is to consider then how God is going to be worshiped, how His glory is going to affect the world, and the means that God has given in establishing a new world order of worship, how it will transpire in the kingdom. Number one, God will be worshiped through the sacrifices offered in the daily services of the temple. Now, there are some of you who are with us tonight who were not here last week, so I know you're really going to be behind us at this point. So if I'm going to have some questions, time for questions afterwards, and if maybe some of those questions will help, then I can bring you up to us where we are. But I want us to move into what is a very critical part of this portion of Ezekiel. Now, with that stated, I want to show you why I have to say that. If you have your Bibles open to the book of Ezekiel, let me show you, beginning at verse 13, chapter 43. You with me? Ezekiel 43. Notice the reference now to the altar. The altar and its description, its dimensions, its size, run all the way down to verse 17. Notice verse 18. And he said to me, Son of man, thus says the Lord, these are the statutes for the altar on the day it is built, to offer burnt offerings on it and to sprinkle blood on it. Now, prior to this, in verses 14 through 17, the size of this altar has been given. 31.5 feet square at the base, by over 19 and a quarter feet high. So there seems to be, there'd be 2 feet pressed down into the foundation. So it'd be 17 feet up from the ground level. Now there is a significant contrast to the Mosaic system, where it was forbidden to go up by steps to the altar, according to Exodus 20. This altar has steps that lead you up in this 17 foot high altar. I'm going to come back to the differences between the Aaronic system and this millennial description here. I'll do that a little later on. Notice, though, the fact of the burnt offerings and the sprinkling of blood. Then you'll see at the end of verse 19, for a sin offering, verse 20, you shall take some of its blood. Come down to the end of verse 20. You shall cleanse it, make atonement for it. These words are not unusual. I mean, this is familiar to terminology from the Levitical system, is it not? I mean, these are not new terms. You have a grasp, or at least I'll review the significance of these in a minute. Hopefully you have the grasp of what these mean. To make atonement, to make fit for sacrifice to God is the idea here. To wipe away. Now, if you will, look over in verse 26. For 7 days they shall make atonement for the altar. Then when you come down to the end of verse 27, you will notice that both the altar and the worshipers have been prepared by burnt offerings with the peace offerings added here. See the reference to peace offerings? And I will accept you, declares the Lord God. So altar and worshipers are accepted. Now, let me insert here. Why? Because of Messiah's sacrifice. Though this is written before Messiah's sacrifice on the cross, yet in its unfolding, in its fulfillment, it has to be seen as looking retrospectively, looking back in view of New Testament revelation. Now, I want to guide you over to a few more statements. Look at chapter 45, verse 17. If you have something red, you can mark this. I want to show you its recurrence here. See the reference to the grain offering, the burnt offering, and the peace offerings to make atonement for the house of Israel. Now roll over and look in chapter 46, right in the middle of verse 2. Then the priest shall provide his burnt offering and his peace offerings and shall worship at the threshold of the gate. Well, I'm not going to advance this further with these references, but what I'm trying to build is some kind of sense that from these texts that there will be offerings and sacrifices. But let's proceed to ask and respond to this question. What would be the function of animal sacrifices during the millennium? an objection to Ezekiel 40 to 48, particularly to the reinstitution of animal sacrifices, an objection has been raised. It goes something like this. It is unthinkable that a system of animal sacrifices will be reinstituted after the one perfect sacrifice of Christ has been accomplished, especially in the light of Hebrews 7 to 10. But let me give you a little preamble before I go into some reasons that I would give as to why, how I see these sacrifices functioning in the kingdom, in the millennium, at the temple. That Hebrews, and we spent, well over a year in the book of Hebrews. By the way, I got an email from a friend of ours in Switzerland who tells me that the Hebrews series, there's an opportunity for it to go to some English-speaking Russian students who are going to be doing some work in evangelism, and I think it's safe to say in these confines, I can't give names, but I have the letter in my briefcase, where the series, the Hebrew series, will be going to a number of young people going out back, let's just say, in the old Soviet Union, in Russia. So, thank the Lord. Your faithfulness in being involved in that study in the book of Hebrews is the occasion for all those messages to go by way of tape into Russia. Remember to pray for that as they go there. Now, come back to Hebrews. What is the contrast in Hebrews 7 to 10? The old covenant with the new covenant. What was characteristic of the old covenant? It was shadowy. It was insufficient in bringing any terminal response, any conclusive response to the sin problem. The old covenant was insufficient. Something had to be done because the problem was not in the law, not in the old covenant, but it was in the heart of man. What is the old covenant then contrasted with? It is contrasted with the sufficient and permanent nature of the new covenant. Impermanence of the old covenant, permanence of the new. Now stay with me on this. Impermanence, insufficiency of the old, the Mosaic covenant, and the new covenant, and its sufficiency and its permanence. What Ezekiel is describing is not a reinstitution of the old covenant. All right, we're clear on that point. Now let's progress. Let me walk you through the function, then, of these animal sacrifices during the millennium. A, the millennial system of sacrifices will not be identical to the Aaronic system. That is, that which is laid out in the book of Leviticus, Exodus and Leviticus. What are the differences? Well, there will be differences in furniture. There will be no Ark of the Covenant, no Table of the Law, no cherubim, no mercy seat, no golden lampstand, or table of showbread. All of those items of furniture are missing from the millennial temple. Do we have those? Secondly, there will be a prince instead of a high priest. Now, this prince, who's identified through here or referred to a number of times, some believe that it will be resurrected David, serving in the kingdom under the rule and the reign of the Messiah. But he will not be exactly have the role of the high priest. There are differences. In the third place, the Levites will have fewer temple responsibilities and privileges. Except, of course, for the sons of Zadok, who will serve as priest. In the fourth place, did you get that? Did I need to ring it back? Bring it back. All right. In the fourth place, the Feast of Pentecost and the Day of Atonement will be omitted. No more Yom Kippur. It's not in Ezekiel's temple and sacrificial system. 5, there will be changes in the dimensions of the temple and the court. Significant differences. For one thing, the temple proper is much larger than Solomon's temple. Let me give you at this point a picture of the layout. Here is the temple proper, and these are dimensions in feet. Just let your eye just roam around here. You can see the 87 across in the back. That includes the courtyard and the temple itself. Here are windows you can see, which are involved, steps and side rooms, inner sanctuary. And in that inner sanctuary, there's no Ark of the Covenant. This is the temple proper. Now, let's look at another picture. Let's take the temple, the millennial temple itself. 875 feet across. This is much larger than Solomon's temple, certainly much larger than the tabernacle. And when you take all of the details, which we'll go into, it'll be several weeks before we get to 47 and 48 of Ezekiel, that we'll find that there will be significant geographical changes that will accommodate this immense size of around 40-something square miles, or on a square. I did a little mental calculation and thinking, well, if you could take all of this, you could sit it all in within the perimeter, within 285. You'd have just a little room just to accommodate the temple area. What is it, about 68 miles around the perimeter, around 285. So you could take this and sit it in. You'd have some elbow room. But this is much larger than the city, the ancient city, the site upon which Solomon's temple stood. Now, you'll have to wait a few weeks because we're going to go into some of the, as I said, geographical changes, the splitting of the Mount of Olives. There will be an earthquake. There is this river that's going to flow east and west from the temple. The Dead Sea, which is presently, 1,300 feet below sea level, is going to be raised, and it's going to become a place where life returns to it, vegetation. There will be you'll be able to go hunting, go fishing in the Dead Sea. Forget it now. It's dead. But there will be those kinds of changes. And so the land will accommodate this larger size. All right, let's come back to this movement here through the differences. So there will be changes in the dimensions of the temple and the court. Now, do we have that? Move to the second point. B, animal sacrifices and priests, though not a part of the church age, will be a part of God's vindication of his chosen people, Israel. Israel will experience the fulfillment of God's covenants in the kingdom. Now hold your place in Ezekiel, and I want to take you over to the book of Romans, chapter 11. Romans 11, and I want you to look with me at verses 26 and 27. I do not see how anyone can read Romans 9, 10, and 11 and not see that there is a future for ethnic Israel. For the life of me, I can't understand what you're going to do with this passage. This seems to be so clear. There is a future for ethnic Israel. Look at verse 26 of Romans 11. Let me run into it, verse 25. For I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, lest you be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel. That's now. Until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, until every Gentile takes his and her place in the body of Christ. The last Gentile is saved. And thus all Israel will be saved, the nation as a whole, at that time. Now the quote here from Isaiah 59, 20 and 21, and Isaiah 27, 9. The deliverer will come from Zion. He will remove ungodliness from Jacob. What covenant is that? What covenant is that? That's the Davidic covenant. Now, look at verse 27. And this is my covenant with them, Abrahamic covenant, when I take away their sins. New covenant. The historical covenants converge upon the restoration of ethnic Israel. And we'll stop at that point, come back to Ezekiel. Israel will experience the fulfillment of God's covenants in the kingdom. The book of Hebrews, secondly, the book of Hebrews does not contradict this aspect of the plan of God. For Hebrews was written to Christians, written to the church. Not every believer from the time of Adam to the last believer, the last individual to trust God for salvation and the forgiveness of sin, not every individual is a member of the church. Some of you who perhaps grown up in some Reformed theology in those circles, amillennial circles at least, you hear the word church used of Old Testament saints. So you may be just a little bit confused and fuzzy at this point. But there is no church in the Old Testament. When did it begin? It began in Acts, in chapter 2. We have the birth of the church. It became a reality. John the Baptist was not a member of the church, the body of Christ. He had his place in the plan of God. John 3:29, Matthew 11:11. A strategic place, critical place, important place. We're not ranking believers when we say who's a part of the body of Christ and who isn't. But we're simply seeing that Scripture lays out these distinctions. Hebrews was written to show how that we enter into the soteriological paragraph in the new covenant. It's the basis for our new birth because of the atoning work of Jesus Christ. We mustn't forget the new covenant was provided for not only Israel's regeneration, the new heart, but it provides for other features, experience as well. We've seen this in other passages that deal with the new covenant. The restoration of the land as well as the prosperity of the land as well. C. The sacrifice of animals in millennial worship, will have a twofold effect. Now, this is the heart of it. Get this. A twofold effect. The sacrifices of the millennial temple will serve to commemorate the atoning work of the Messiah and, get that word, commemorate, and serve as a ceremonial means for full participation in the kingdom age. Now, I have to explain that, but just get those two terms, and let me explain. Many who believe that the sacrifices will be literally reinstituted, not the Mosaic system, but sacrifices, say that the meaning of the sacrifices in the millennium will be a memorial. You'll read this. But many will let it stay at that point. And they make a comparison, and I think at this point justifiably so, to the purpose, the function of the Lord's Supper in the church age as a memorial where Christ is commemorate where his person and his work is commemorated. However, when one looks at Ezekiel, you can see that this is more than just commemoration. What terminology do we have to come to terms with? Atonement, burnt offering, peace offering, that they serve to cleanse. Something happens. something meaningful is ascribed to these, as that's why I've used the term ceremonial means that, and I'm going to have to go into some explanation as to the meaning of sacrifices here in a moment, but they serve for discipline and instruction purposes in the kingdom. Now, let me take this further. Animal sacrifices have never brought salvation to anyone. No one has ever been born again by taking an animal and killing it and shedding its blood and offering it on an altar. Some Christians who come into the, believers who come along in their faith and don't get instructed well may tend to think like this. Well, in the Old Testament, salvation was just a little more of a complex thing. You had all these do's and don'ts. You had these sacrifices that you had to make. And salvation was sort of, that was the blueprint for it. And you just kind of, you did the law and you did the sacrifices and that's the way you were saved. And some would, I think, maybe think that. But when you get into the New Testament and with the revelation of Jesus Christ, it is faith in Christ. Here is the incarnate Son of God who went to the cross and bore our sins in His body, and His atoning work is that upon which I focus, and the resurrection as God's vouching for the value and completeness and genuineness of this work, and we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not so. The latter is so, the former is wrong. B is right, A is wrong. Old Testament believers were saved on the basis of the finished work of Jesus Christ. Now, did they know all about the finished work of Jesus Christ as you and I? I don't think so. Now, I have friends who believe that they want to take the New Testament and kind of backload it into the Old Testament and getting them knowing more than I think they really knew. But let me go further with this. Animal sacrifices were a means in the Old Testament of a willing expression of faith. They did not save one, but were a means of expressing their obedience to God, having put their trust in God for their salvation. The death of God's Son has always been and will always be the final basis for spiritual salvation. Saving faith before Pentecost, the day of Pentecost, what did it involve? A response of the heart to the revelation that God had made available at that time in history. Romans 4, Galatians 3, and Hebrews 11. Thirdly, animal sacrifices in the millennium will be then a highly effective means of willing expression of faith in God. Here's where you have to understand again the purpose of the animal sacrifices in the Mosaic system. Namely this, that the sacrifices in the millennium will not be expiatory. All right, I got a word on you there. Now let me explain what I mean by expiatory. Expiatory. Every Bible student ought to be familiar with this term, expiatory. Completely. Piare, appease. It's another way of speaking of or saying means of atonement. Putting it this way. It is impossible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Hebrews 10:4. Now you knew that. Millennial sacrifices will not be expiatory any more than Old Testament sacrifices were expiatory. Animal sacrifices in the Old Testament didn't take away sins. The Old Testament, however, or God in the Old Testament, did ascribe efficacy to sacrifices. Did He not? When I say efficacy, I mean they weren't optional. Like, oh, I've sinned. I've got some time today. I'll offer a sacrifice. Well, no. Sacrifices under the old economy did two things. If you sinned, you brought the sacrifice, say the burnt offering, the whole thing was burned up, The priest would take it, you know, you go through the protocol for bringing it and so on, the right kind of sacrifice. It went up in smoke. It was offered to God. That had two effects. First of all, it was the way in which you expressed the fact that you were confessing your sins. Now you say, Lord, I confess my sin, but you wanted to give public indication of the fact that you were confessing it and that you brought this sacrifice to so express it. And it also kept you as a citizen in good standing in the theocracy. In other words, at that level, it was like paying a fine. You get stopped for speeding. You were sinning not only against, you were sinning against God, and that made it both a political as well as a spiritual violation. You get my drift here. So you had to do that to keep yourself in good standing as a member of the theocracy, the kingdom. So it wasn't optional. You had to do it. The sacrifices, therefore, were like blank checks in the Old Testament. They were checks that were written based upon what that which is in the bank of God's eternal provision through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Those sacrifices were offered based upon the future payment on their behalf, death. All right, now that's tight, but I want you to be sure you understand the Old Testament function if you're going to appreciate this millennial function. Let's go further. I'm going to give you some opportunity for discussion, but let's move to the next one. All right? All right. You want me to put it back up there so you can see that again? Because there were two statements at the bottom there that I perhaps didn't. Animal sacrifices in the millennium will be a highly effective means of instruction. That is, they are going to do what? Be pedagogical, as they were in the Old Testament. Teaching lessons of God's holiness, His righteousness, looking back upon the sufficient work of Jesus Christ and commemorating that work. So I'm really actually kind of restating commemoration in these two concepts, the ceremonial participation or means for full participation and discipline. That is, one will need to offer these sacrifices. Where is it? Is it in the book of Zechariah, that if you don't attend the Feast of Tabernacles, then you don't get rain at home? So, I mean, there's going to be a system of worship here that's going to be fantastic in its dimensions, but not the Aaronic system, but the millennial system. So, instruction and discipline for Israel in the kingdom. All right, let's go to the second movement, which carries us through chapters 44 to 46, and I'm going to show you at this point that God will be worshipped through His prince, who will be some... He won't be a high priest, not in the sense that he was in the Aaronic system, but there will be priests after the order of Zadok at the temple. Now, let me point out a few issues to you here in this section. For example, well, let's do it this way. Their duties will teach Israel the difference between what is holy and what is profane. Look in chapter 44, verse 23. 44:23. Moreover, after giving this list here, I'm having to make decisions as to how much of these details in these chapters to touch on, but I guess I need to have you look at this. You'll notice in verse 17 where they would wear... They should be clothed with linen garments, and wool shall not be on them. Linen turbans, verse 18. They should not wear anything that makes them sweat. That's why they weren't to wear wool in the millennial, the sons of Zadok. You'll notice at verse 20. They shall not shave their heads. They shall not let their locks grow long. They shall only trim the hair of their heads. They are to be properly groomed. shaving of the head was a sign of mourning, and they certainly were not to appear disheveled. Verse 21, nor shall they shall any of the priests drink wine when they enter the inner court. And they shall not marry a widow or a divorced woman. Now come down into verse 23. Moreover, they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and the profane, and cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean. That's what I mean by the pedagogical function of this millennial system. It's going to be teaching. Not everybody in the world is going to be a believer. And this is going to have an enormous impact on the millions in the world, and focusing upon God's, what did Isaiah say? The knowledge of the Lord will cover the earth as the oceans, the waters. So, it will go forth in that manner. Then, B here, they, the priest, will be given special land areas near the temple. This is indicated from verse 28 of chapter 44, through the end of the chapter, and as a matter of fact, even the prince and where he will live in his... And I'm going to work through this in more detail when we get over to 47 and 48 of Ezekiel, because those chapters tell us about some of the geographical changes. But there will be, you see the size of the city is enormous in verse 6 of 45. But coming back to verse 28 of 44, and it shall be with regard to an inheritance for them that I am their inheritance, and you shall give them no possession in Israel, I am their possession. God will take care of them and minister to them, and they will have their land right up next to the temple, just their limited living area. They won't be living as the tribes are given their own districts and areas to live. Now, therefore, they are given this special land area. Now, there's one final point before we get into some discussion and questioning. Notice verse 9 of chapter 45. This is why I love to teach prophecy as it appears in going through books. This is my preference. Because prophecy is always given with ethical, motivational, behavioral issues in context. It's not there to just study. Let me show you what's in the newspaper today. Just to get into to be amused by it or entertained by it. Look at verse 9. I'll show you the desired effect of this prophecy regarding the place of the priest and their function, and showing the difference between the holy and the profane, because there was a condition that existed in Ezekiel's day that he goes after in verse 9. Look, could easily overlook it. Look at it. Thus says the Lord, enough, enough, you princes of Israel. Put away violence and destruction and practice justice and righteousness. Stop your expropriations from my people, declares the Lord God. You shall have a just balances, a just ephah, and a just bath. These were accurate scales and proper liquid measures as well. Here is a rebuke to the civil leaders in Israel. You are to repent and live out, and I put it this way, kingdom citizens. Any born-again Jew is a kingdom citizen, as is any Gentile, even in the Old Testament, because they'll eventually come back as resurrected saints. Kingdom citizens must live out kingdom values. And I added these two issues. They're in my own print here, so they're not, I hope you can decipher it. Worship, sacrifice, or ritual cannot be a substitute for obedience. I think that comes clear out of this whole point in the midst of all of this protocol with regard to sacrifice and worship of God and what they were doing in their own time, though the temple was not in existence at the time that Ezekiel wrote, that worship cannot be a substitute for obedience. And then this issue, ethics is transcendent, that is, not determined by human experience. They do not arise out of the human physical experience. The Dalai Lama may travel around the world preaching courses on inner peace, world peace, ethics and business, but he's making sandcastles. He's built, actually, the Buddhism and any religions that build moral systems are actually thieves and robbers. Because they're building them on an assumption of theism. If there is no God, you have no adequate basis for a code, a system of morality, standard of morality. I'm saying in the midst of this context of worship, worship protocol, God in his transcendence, he is beyond and above. That's the meaning of the word transcendent. That so are morals then based. And based on the character of God as good, holy, and loving. That's why Ezekiel stops right in the middle of all of these details. Cubits and rods and reeds and the dimensions of the temple and sacrifices and what the priest can wear and what they can't wear, who they can marry and who they cannot marry and what they can drink and what they cannot drink. And all of this detail, and he stops right in the middle of it, and he said, quit dealing in shady business. Quit cheating people. All right, then let's go back. All right, we'll go back to the atonement for the offerings and the offerings and so forth, and the feast, and the rest of these eight chapters. Now, that's been, admittedly, this has been very tight. I didn't know any other way to do it than this. And I didn't want to try to get so creative that we would that all of this would be blurred. So, I have set before you what how I understand in 2 weeks now what I understand that I understand that the temple will be a literal temple and the sacrifices will function as described in Ezekiel in the millennial temple. All right, now. We've got a few minutes. Let's take some of the twists and turns of this. And we've got 4, 5, 6 hands. James, I saw yours first. That seems to be the thrust of the passage, yes. No, they will be born again. They will, the gospel will go out to the ends of the earth. The extraordinary times in terms of proclamation of the gospel. When Christ comes, believers will move into the millennium. Not everybody's going to be glorified just by seeing Christ come. It's not going to give everybody a glorified body at that moment. There's the judgment of the nations, judgment of Jews at the return of Christ. And they go in, but they have children. There's reproduction. Population explosion, as a matter of fact. And there will be death in the millennium, not as widespread as now, but there will be death. What does Isaiah say? A child will be, one who's 100 years old will be considered as a child. But there will be death, and so this will be, again, I come back to the pedagogical value of this, focusing upon that the means that God has provided in the sacrifice of the Messiah, in the death of these animals, where you have to remember in a millennia in the kingdom that there is going to be some harmony in the, even the animal world. The lion will lie down with the lamb. The child will play on the cobra's den. So with that partial lifting of the curse in the kingdom, the death of these animals is going to take on even, greater significance in pedagogical or in teaching value. But your question, there will be, Israel will be at the center of this and experiencing the fulfillment of the new covenant, that aspect of the new covenant for Israel. I saw a hand over here. Yes, Ray? Well, they will assist the Israelites and assist them in coming back to the land. Gentiles will come and worship, and it will be quite a scene of great grandeur of all of this that's going on, and Messiah himself, because they're coming to Messiah, and all of the sacrifices that are engaged that they're engaged in accentuate the person and the work of the Messiah and what he's done. So yes, people will be coming from all over the planet in worship. Yes, Jen.
Saved in the Old Testament, I've been brought to believe that
It's a bit artificial. The question is, their sins were only covered, weren't taken away. The word kefer, Yom Kippur, it's our word, is the Hebrew word. They were given efficacy, and their sins were really forgiven. Now, true, they are waited the full and sufficient and complete work of Jesus Christ. That's what made them valid, but they were just as saved as we are. They weren't saved on probation. Yeah, yeah. Yes. Death in the world in that time, I would say the normal penchant of the human heart for seeking death as a means of resolving of problems, just as it is today. Just murders percolate from the heart of man. Though there will be great restrictions, and there will be... But even with the presence of Christ and all this going on, it's a testimony. And Satan bound, it's a testimony. The millennium is one great pedagogical experience in that the problem is not environment. It's not Satan. It's the human heart. It's the human heart. Yes. All right, I'll go back to the original statement. J.K. has mentioned the fact of the Sabbath. Well, that's really a part of the larger question. What about sacrifices themselves along with the Sabbath? Actually, the Sabbath would be probably a minor point compared to the issue, the fact that that even sacrifices. God is going to create a system that's non-Aaronic. It's not the Aaronic system. It takes from it, creates a new worship experience. Inclusive will be the Feast of Tabernacles, no Pentecost, no Day of Atonement, Sabbath, sacrifices. You have a lot of these. I read somewhere that some calculation has been between 20 and 30 differences from this system in the millennium and the Aaronic system. But there will be some similarities. But it's a new paradigm. It's a different model. Yeah? You're thinking still in terms of church age worship sort of thing. Will there be an observance of Sunday in the sense that we have? It seems that the teaching is going to be so widespread globally that I don't know that Sunday is going to be a day. I mean, certainly there'll be the remembrance and the celebration of the resurrection of Christ, but I don't know anything that sets aside Sunday as with the same kind of distinction that it has here in the church age. Best I can do with that. I had another thought there on this, the worship, but maybe it'll come back to me. And I hear it. All right. Yes, Steve. Yes.
In my studies, I had always realized that there is going to be children being born during the millennium, and therefore some of them rebel, and that would make up those that would join Satan at the end.
Yeah.
Just from your passing comments, I seem to gather that you seem to have another explanation for unbelievers.
No.
That's the only way.
Yeah, I mean, they'll be born. I mean, they'll be unregenerate. Yeah.
I thought I'd gather tonight that you seem to insinuate.
No, they don't get there any other. It's like David. I was in iniquity, did my mother conceive me. That is the sin nature. It's the old Adamic problem of the inheritance of a sin nature that shows up. Yeah. All right, did I write it? Well, born-again Jews will. I mean, mortal born-again Jews will. Yeah. Yeah, that's why you have these offerings that will be necessary for people with sin.
So when he says he's going to take away the sins of Israel, he means it's still one at a time by faith in Christ.
Well, the work of Christ is expiatory, but it has to be personally. It's that as you experience the sufficiency of that atonement through regeneration. So you have to be regenerated, but that taking away sin doesn't mean that you become perfect any more than it does now. Complete in Christ, but not perfect. All right, yes, Joel.
What will you and I be doing until we
are worshiping, serving, ruling, reigning with the Messiah? We're given little pieces of information. Jesus says a lot in the Gospels, or at least certainly a number of occasions, of rewards. Christ speaks of rewards, ruling over 10 cities, that kind of thing. So ruling, serving, worshiping the Lord. Busy, enjoying. God has prepared wonderful things. Yes, Ellis? Sure, I would think they'd have an enormous impact, very effective.
And if so, then will their regeneration experience be the same as ours?
Oh, yeah. People are always saved on the finished work of Jesus Christ, always. Old Testament, New Testament, millennium. Last one saved before the kingdom merges on with the eternal state. And then the song of which Stacy sang tonight, the New Jerusalem, comes and forever and ever and ever and ever. Dan?
So everything that we are talking about here, all the sacrificial system and everything, is pointing the world to the Messiah.
It will be part of its function. Part of its function. Very effectively so. Well, now you are given thought, food for thought, for the final chapters of Ezekiel. If you have other responses and questions, go on and read ahead. This is going to be a few weeks away. Next Sunday and the Sunday after that, we're going to be looking squarely in the face of our missions mandate. And then we'll come back and we'll finish up with Ezekiel. The end is not too far away in this book of Ezekiel. Dan, you have something to say? Yes. All right, nab Dan to get those prayer requests. Let's pray before we go. Oh Lord, our hearts are enthused with the anticipation that one day that we will be able to see our Savior face to face, bring our praise and thanks to Him, serving, worshiping, ruling, reigning because of Your grace. Oh, Lord, and we want to know how that we can be more effective in calling the nations, that they too will be glad, that the nations will be glad, that some from every tribe, tongue, and nation shall celebrate that great day in the presence of Your Messiah as we faithfully work the work of world evangelization. In the name of the Christ, of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. To Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of His glory, blameless with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority, before all time, now and forever. Amen.